Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Mark. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. My question is regarding my family situation. I became a Christian 10 years ago, and my wife didn't. So I'm married to an unbeliever, and we have three children now and one more on the way very soon. And my problem is I'm trying to figure out how I should witness to my kids and share my faith with them without damaging my marriage, because my wife she's hostile to my faith, to Christianity, although we have a good marriage, and she has indicated that she would let our children make up their own minds, and choose their own, make their own decisions about spiritual matters. But I know that when the time comes that I have to share my faith with my children, it probably is going to put some pressure on my marriage. And I'd like your advice on how to handle that, please.
Well, I think you start with the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life. And it's wonderful that even though you are unequally yoked, you yet have a good marriage. That is commendable in and of itself and probably speaks to the fact that you are demonstrating already the reality of your faith in some significant or tangible way. You are right. You want to preserve your marriage. You want to preserve the safety net for your children. You already have three and one on the way. So what a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate the reality of the Christian life by the way you live it. On top of that, I think you just want to be very familiar with the Christian faith, how to share the gospel in a simple and yet profound way, with gentleness and with respect, how to answer questions. I mean, if I was married to someone who was not a Christian, I would want to know how to answer the very questions that so often repel people from the historic Christian faith. In fact, that's one of the reasons I wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. There are a lot of people who simply do not believe on false pretexts. I was one of them. When I was growing up, I thought Christianity had long been discredited as a result of the evolutionary paradigm. So I had false information. And once I recognized that evolution couldn't stand in an age of scientific enlightenment, everything changed. But there's another thing that you have to recognize. When you say your wife is not a believer, let me point this out to you. She has the light of creation. It's around her every single day, and it's testifying to her every single day. On top of that, she has written on the very canvas of her consciousness a knowledge of God. And as she gives birth to another child, she'll see another miracle. She'll see God's providence in bringing another human being into the world. And she'll know intuitively that this is not a function of pure chance, as the philosophical naturalists would have us believe. So there are all kinds of testimonies that are working on your wife already. So if you add to that the testimony of your love, who knows what the Lord might do in your relationship and in her conversion?
Yes, sir. I have made it a point to study Christian doctrine very, very carefully and to know how to share my faith with gentleness and respect. That's very important to me.
Well, I pray that God will continue to bless your relationship, your four children, and that ultimately he will bring your wife to himself as well. Pray that God will bring people and circumstances into her life so that she might truly see.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, Mark. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Good. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
Hey, Just a question on Jude 9. I'm kind of confused because it talks about the Archangel Michael having a debate with Satan over the body of Moses.
Right.
And I was wondering two things. First of all, where does this come from? Does it come from a book that's not in the Bible? And second of all, why do you think they would be having a debate over his body?
Yeah, interesting question. The Archangel Michael was supposedly sent to bury Moses' body. But according to Jewish tradition, in other words, not a canonical book, but a pseudepigraphal book, and the particular pseudepigraphal book is The Assumption of Moses, the devil argued with the angel about the body. Apparently, he was claiming the right to dispose of the body, but Michael, though powerful and having a tremendous amount of reign and authority, didn't dare dispute with Satan. So he left the matter in God's hands, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, the point of communicating this passage is not to say that this book is authoritative in the same sense that canonical books are authoritative, but it's to make a point. The point is there are godless men, and these godless men change the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ and so forth, and on top of that, they are the kind of people who have become so perverse that they not only pollute their own bodies, they reject authority and slander celestial beings. So here you have slanderers, and the warning by Jude is not even a powerful angel would do what these men are doing. So again, he's using this as an example of how these slanderers simply don't know what they're getting into when you slander celestial beings and ultimately the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So that's the point of quoting The Assumption of Moses.
I see. That makes sense. Do you think that it's, I've never read like the Book of Moses, and I know that Jude talks about the Book of Enoch. Are those books beneficial to the Christian, or should we just stay away and stick to the Bible?
Well, they can be beneficial. You have to recognize them for what they are. I read all kinds of literature as a result of some of the research that I've had to do. I find that a lot of what I read is extraordinarily insightful, edifying, encouraging. I've been blessed by a lot of what I have read. But yet I recognize that this is not on the same footing as the canonical books, so I read it, but I recognize that it is not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, so I see a difference between what I'm reading. I'm gaining historical insights, I'm gaining edification, as I said, encouragement and so forth, but I see it for what it is as well. I don't put it in the same category as the Bible, but there are lots of books that I read. I read the Bible with different eyes because I recognize these words are not merely human, they're divine in origin.
Right. Well, thanks for clearing that up.
Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Good. I'm actually just calling about the International House of Prayer, and there are many Bible-believing Christians who affirm the position of one Mike Bickle. I was just curious on your comments about IHOP and Mike Bickle and the Kansas City Prophets.
Well, I've written about Mike Bickle in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. In addition to that, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which gives you insights on this whole movement and some of the things that they are touting and promoting, including these super apostles and prophets that are part of the end-time forerunner church, and the notion that they're going to be experiencing greater things than the apostles themselves experiences. In fact, Bickle emphasizes that during the end times, Moses' miracles and the miracles of the book of Acts will be combined and multiplied on a global level as the praying church looses God's judgments on the earth. This is simply nonsense. We have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is built on the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles and prophets were given gifts to prophesy the future as well as to do the miraculous so that their works would attest them for who they were. So we now don't turn to those signs and wonders that people are pretending, but rather turn to the signs and wonders that we can absolutely trust in the Word of God. And so we test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. So when Mike Bickle says that we're living in the generation of Jesus' second coming, we say, let's test that in light of Scripture. Where in the world does the Bible tell us that we're living in that generation? We might be, but on the other hand, every generation has had that inkling about themselves. They all thought that they were the terminal generation. We simply do not know.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Again, we've written about Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer movement on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell.
In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go to the phone lines and talk to Carl next in Wisconsin. Hi, Carl.
Well, hey, Hank. How's it going?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I was listening to what you were saying about Benny Hinn, and the thought came to my head that I don't really know the difference between an apostate and a heretic. Do you have a decent definition for that?
Well, it may, at the end of the day, be a distinction without a difference, but typically an apostate is someone who was part of the faith and walked away from the faith. A good example would be Judas. If you would have been around at the time that Christ walked the earth, you would have seen Judas and you would have said, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He's performing miracles, but Jesus Christ knew his heart and knew that he was a devil. So that would be, I think, a classic example of an apostate. A heretic is someone within the body of Christ who is taking essential Christian doctrine and compromising or outright contradicting the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and therefore the word heretic applies.
Okay, well, thanks.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Patty. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Patty.
Hello. Could you explain to me more about Judgment Day in Revelation? If we've dedicated our lives to the Lord and lived, and Jesus is all-forgiving, and I thought, unless I'm misunderstanding, that once we've repented and we live our life according to obey Jesus, and I thought our sins were forgotten, and then, like on Judgment Day, we have to answer for our life and the choices that we've made. I'm missing something, I'm sure.
Yeah. Well, what you do now counts for all eternity. And Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones or vicariously wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And this, I think, conjures up in everyone's mind the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. And that's why Jesus Christ said, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. Or behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, I will give to everyone according to what he's done. It's also why you have in Scripture the crowns that are mentioned. The crown of glory, for example, is mentioned. The crown of righteousness is mentioned. The crown of life. These are all emblematic of rewards, which we, in essence, to cash out the metaphor, throw at the feet of Jesus Christ in gratitude for what he has done for us. But Christ, the righteous judge, does judge us for what we have done. And just like a court of law, there are degrees of reward, so in a court of law, there are degrees of punishment for those who are found guilty. God, the righteous judge, does not judge a garden variety pagan on the exact same level that he judges someone who has killed 6 million people or 13 million people. Again, he's the righteous judge, and the Bible makes clear that there are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay, so if we live a righteous life from the time that we're saved, a pure life, then what we did before we were saved has already been forgotten?
Well, yes, all of our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness, and that's the foundation. But we're still judged for what we do. So what we do now counts for all eternity. Matthew records Jesus Christ saying, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The Apostle John says, the dead, great and small, were standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So again, there's ample evidence in the scripture that there is a judgment for those who are the sheep, just like there is a judgment for those who are the goats, the sheep being emblematic of those who are saved. The goats are those who are destined for perdition. I've written about this in detail, by the way, in a book called Resurrection, in a chapter of that book titled Rewards.
Resurrection. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Chip. Chip is in Bloomington, Illinois. Hi, Chip.
Hi, Hank. My question is about Peter's vision with the white sheep, and it was spoken to him three times about the fowl and the fowl in the air and the other animals, and his response was that it was unclean to eat, and he was hungry, and he said he told God he had never put anything unclean in his body, and he then later on it spoke about what the vision meant and how he understood it. How did he decipher that to know to go speak to the people that he testified that to?
Yeah, well, first of all, Peter didn't understand the mystery of the gospel, that the two had become one in the truest sense of the word until after he saw the vision. The problem was that the Judaizers wanted people to take on all the traits of Judaism. And unfortunately, there was this idea that you still had to adhere to civil and ceremonial laws. Those laws, unfortunately, for those who didn't understand, had been abrogated. They're no longer necessary. And Christ had made this clear to his disciples. He said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And Peter saw this clearly as a result of the vision he received in Joppa. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, with the emphasis on that last word, all. So just as race was of no consequence in Christ, so too there were no other considerations. There's no dividing wall. We are one in Christ.
Awesome, awesome. I thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, Chip. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mark. Mark is listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Mark.
Hey, what's going on, Hank?
How you doing?
I'm doing all right. Pretty much, I just kind of started back reading the Bible. I used to read a little bit before, but now I'm kind of more in tune to everything. And what I wanted to know, First Genesis, when it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth, is there like different levels of heaven? Or like what did he actually mean by the heavens?
Well, no, it's a way of speaking about the heavens and the earth. It's actually a metaphor, in a sense, for the entire created universe. Although I will say this, the Bible does talk about heaven in different ways. It talks about heaven as the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. And in that sense, Job points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven. There's another way in which the Bible talks about heaven as the celestial heavens. And the heavens in that sense are the realm of the sun, the moon, and the stars, which God placed in the heavens, as you point out from Genesis chapter 1. And there's a third way that the Bible talks about heaven,
And that is in the sense of the dwelling place of God. So when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, he was using heaven in that sense. But your question points to something very significant, and that is words are not univocal, they are equivocal. And what I mean by that is words take on meanings depending on the context in which the words are used. And therefore, I can use heaven in a biblical sense in at least three different ways.
Right. Okay, yeah, because I just had that question on that, because I was told that I never got to get to cross-reference that scripture where it was actually at in the Bible, that someone went up, I can't remember who it was, if it was Peter or whoever, that went up to the third level of heaven or something like that.
Third heaven, yeah, that was the Apostle Paul.
So when they said that, what did that mean, though? Like, if it was like he went up to the third heaven with God?
Well, he doesn't really explain it. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. The presupposition is that he is talking about himself, but in such a modest way. Today, when people go to heaven or go to hell, at least in their fantasies, they write whole books about it and start cottage industries on it. But Paul was being very modest about it, and he was, in a sense, talking about being in the presence of God in that particular context.
Okay. All right. That pretty much answered it.
Okay. Hey, appreciate your question, Mark. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.